Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together in your name. We thank you for your word that we've not only declaring through the spoken word, but also through song. We thank you for the great truths like 2 Corinthians 5:21, that your righteousness has been given to us and our sins have been taken away in you. And we thank you for great truths like that. We pray that we would honor and live and glorify your name. We ask now, as we open your word, that you would transform us to the image of your dear Son. We thank you for the commandments that you've given us, knowing, Lord, that they are helping us relate to you, relating to one another, and glorifying your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you, most of us are pretty young. I don't think we remember this, except for, hey, Benjamin, I didn't see you coming. Back in the 60s, you guys might remember the incident with the Pueblo. Do you remember when the USS Pueblo was accused of going into North Korean waters, and it was aborted by the North Koreans and held, and the commander was forced to sign a piece of paper claiming that he was in Korean waters. Now, the Pueblo was a spy ship, but it was not. It was in international waters, and the North Koreans told him, if you don't sign this, we're going to kill all of your crew. And so even though he knew it was a sham, he knew it was not true, he chose to sign that declaration that he and his crew had been a spy ship in the international waters. And that was one of the scenarios that gets set up for today's topic, the topic of the ninth command. Remember, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. Believe it or not, we're at the ninth one. That's amazing. Can anyone remember what it is? You will not bear false witness. And if you remember, the commandments basically are in two parts, right? There's the first four that are talking about our relationship with the Heavenly Father, the relationship God wants us to have, the healthy signs of a relationship with Him. And the other six are our relationships with one another. And Jesus basically summarizes these, and he says, when he's asked what are the greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. In these things are all the commandments summed up. And really, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we think, wow, that's a tough list. I could never survive trying to live that kind of list. And that is absolutely true. We're told that that list was created to remind us of that we do fall short of God's expectation. But the real reason for that list is God wants us to be in relationships. He wants us to be in relationships with Him that are healthy and productive and grow us and grow society. And He wants us to be in relationships with one another. The question is, how do we properly live in those relationships with one another? And that's what the six of the ten commandments give us. It tells us about our relationships, our society, with one another. Because we are sinners, we fail to live up to those expectations. We fail to live up to those requirements. But God has not only given us the requirements, but God has also given us the ability to overcome the fact that we fail and we sin and we don't live up to those requirements through Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross. So today we're going to talk about the command, do not bear false witness. Or don't give false testimony against your neighbor. And notice, the word neighbor is one of the key words. We tend to contract the whole thing down into what could be Leviticus 19:11 says basically, don't lie. Leviticus 19 says, do not deal falsely, do not lie, and do not lie to one another. So if you want to boil down this long command, it basically says, do not lie. But in this form, it's technically saying, do not go into a court and perjure yourself by saying something that isn't true. Don't go and give false witness or false testimony, as if under oath, against something your neighbor has done. That's what this technically looks like it means. But we also see that it means, basically, do not lie to one another. So we're told that, not only in the court of law, but through the rest of Scripture. So the command is, do not bear false witness, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. The New Testament command that Jesus recites in chapter 19 of Matthew is, do not give false testimony. But the meaning is, don't commit perjury, always tell the truth in court, and in more general, it's do not lie. In the New Testament, we get basically the same command in Colossians chapter 3, where in 8 and 9, we're told to put aside all anger, put aside all malice, put aside all slander, put aside all abusive speech from our mouths. And it says, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside yourself with all of its deceptions and its evil practices. So that's what Scripture is telling us. And it's odd. You would kind of think, well, one of the things I noticed when we did that thing on do not commit adultery is there's a lot in Scripture about sexual sin, telling us don't do this, right? And it's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. Why is it there? Because we got a problem with it, and it has to be. I mean, we are beings. There's a problem with that in us. When you look at the case of lying, references to lying occurs all through Scripture as well. Why? Because it is very, very common in our society, just like it was very, very common in their society. People have a problem telling the truth. Not necessarily knowing the truth, but we have a real hard time telling the truth. And so Scripture reminds us, and God reminds us, if you want a society that works, if you want a society that is successful, if you want a society the way God wants your society works, don't lie to one another. Because lying is very destructive. So in a positive way, it says, don't speak any falsehood. Don't speak any lies. One thing I basically lifted right out of a commentary, I forgot to write what commentary I stole this from, but it says, the ninth commandment concerns our own and our neighbor's good name. This law forbids speaking falsely on any matter, lying, equivocating, or in any way devising evil or designing to deceive our neighbor, speaking unjustly against our neighbor to hurt him or his reputation, bearing false witness against him, or slandering, backbiting, or tail bearing, making what is done amiss or worse by what we're trying to say, or in any way endeavoring to hurt their reputation or raising our reputation upon the ruin of our neighbors is what this is saying, do not do. Suppressing the truth, slander, defrauding, giving false witnesses, are all prohibited by this command. Do not bear. You see, so it's just like I used to tell the boys when they were growing up, good manners are the, you know, society's grease. You know, it makes society work if you're polite to one another. And that's what this is. This is one of those commandments, just like the others. You follow this law, you don't lie, and it is God's command. It makes our societies work good. But not only, it also reflects who God is. We serve a God of truth. We serve a God of light. We're to be His children. We're made in His image, and as Christians, we've been redeemed. Our old nature has been removed. The new nature has been given to us. And we're asked or commanded to be like our Savior, like our God. And our God does not lie. Our God is light. Our God is truth. And our God calls us to do the same. So that's what His people are due. We're supposed to reflect God. But the truth of the matter is people lie, people bend the truth, and they can even do that. Well, the reason they do it is because lying does what? Well, for the most part, you lie because it makes your life easier, right? The flat-out thing, lying temporarily makes you look better, it gets you off the hook, it makes life easier, okay? It gives you some advantage. It makes you look good. It covers up some screw-up you did. It protects you from embarrassing yourself. And all of these things. But all of that's a temporary fix. It's an impermanent patch over a really gaping hole that eventually will come loose. I don't remember if it was Mark Twain or somebody else, but he basically said it's always easier to tell the truth because when you tell a lie, it's hard to remember what you said. It's much easier to remember truth than it is to remember lies. Because after a while, the lies can get caught up with you. Interesting that our lifestyles can be one of truth-telling or our lifestyles can be one of lying. And Jeremiah gives an example of a lifestyle in the book of Jeremiah about Israel, where that is a whole nation has given up on the relationship of just being honest with one another. And that's all God is saying. I'm honest with you. I tell it like it is. I want you to be honest with one another. But we can begin as individuals, and then that leaks into the society where the society itself fails to tell the truth. It fails to be honest with itself. And listen to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what it says. This is Jeremiah. This is a lament. He says, "Oh, that I may leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers. They are an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like the bow. Lies and truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil." And this is the part I kind of was drinking on. "They do not know me," declares the Lord. We tend to think, what's the matter with a lie? A lie doesn't really affect that much. In fact, usually if I tell a lie, it kind of smooths things over. I avoid a rough spot. I'm avoiding some inconvenience, right? And that's, I'm sure, if you can sit there and justify it to yourself and you can rationalize it away, and that's sure what these folks were doing. But, you know, lying does have a consequence. And we're going to get to one of the big consequences here in a minute. But God is saying through Jeremiah, he's saying they proceed from evil to evil. Lying is the example. They do not know me. Lying slides into just individualized to a lifestyle, because once you tell one, you got to remember to keep covering it up. And it can very quickly snowball into a lifestyle where it's easier to lie than to tell the truth. In fact, I remember reading somewhere, and the comment was about the guy. This guy is so screwed up, it's easier for him to tell, his nature has been so corrupted, basically, he was saying, that it's more natural for him to tell a lie, even when telling the truth would serve him better. His life is, and you know, we can run the risk of that. Jeremiah goes on, he says, "Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor." Now, you're not supposed to be on guard against your neighbor. You're supposed to love your neighbor. Your neighbor's supposed to love you. You're supposed to trust in your neighbor. But he says, let everyone be on guard. This is flipped. Because they lie to one another, the society is flipped. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. They do not trust and do not trust a brother, because every brother deals falsely and craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. Again, they've made it so that their natural inclination is to speak the lie when speaking the truth would serve them better. Though through deceit, what? They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Lying does have an implication, not only in the relationship to one another, it ruins your relationship with our Heavenly Father. And there are other implications. God says here, "Behold, I will refine them. Shall I not punish them for these things?" declares the Lord. He declares twice, "They do not know me." And finally he declares, "I will judge them because they're dishonoring my name." Lying can become a lifestyle. It brings separation between people. It brings distrust between people. It brings fear and deceit. It brings evil. And ultimately, it separates us from God. It not only separates us from people, but it separates us from God. "They do not know me," declares him. Lying is pretty serious. But we can get so hardened in our hearts, we don't even realize that we're doing it. You know, someone asks you to do something at work, at home, wherever. "Oh, sure, I'll do it." And you never even think, "I'm not really going to do it." You just don't give it any of a thought, but you never actually put any effort into doing it. It never gets done. What may have just been an inconvenience turned into a lifestyle of very willingly telling a lie because, hey, it's easy. That's easier. That happens all the time. Lying is not a good lifestyle. It brings judgment. It brings separation. It brings divisiveness against your neighbor. But it's interesting, when we look at Scripture, we can learn a lot about lying. For instance, I said, you know, we are worried about lying, and we get caught up in it very often. We don't think about lying, to one another, but there is implications, and I want to give an example of where we can learn a lot about truth, the need for telling the truth, the need for keeping this commandment about telling the truth from the Bible, from examples from lying. And if you would, grab your Bible and open it up to Genesis chapter 3. This is, you know, the Genesis is the book of firsts, right? Well, this is the first lie, at least, that we're recorded in. And it's Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," the serpent said to the woman, "indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is, of course, what Scripture reminds us is the first lie. But actually, there's a whole bunch of lying going on in that section. I want to dissect this because we learn a lot about what lying looks like and how easy it is, because the kinds of lies that we see going on in this section are the kinds of things we actually, you know, Satan's bad, we don't want to be like him, but we get caught up in these kinds of things all the time. Here's the first great example. Notice the innuendo of the serpent, the misleading statement he says. What's he actually say when he finds the woman? He says, has God really said to you that you are not to eat any of the fruit of the garden? Now that is a false, misleading statement, and he clearly knew it. And we get into the habit of all the times of making false statements, but posing them as a question, right? Oh, hey, I was only asking a question. But you're insinuating something you know to be false. And you're hoping they bite on it, because if they bite on it, then they're accepting the lie without even realizing necessarily what they've done. The first thing that we do a lot is we twist the truth by making misleading statements. Either the information is incomplete, or in this case, it's completely wrong. Because what did God actually say? Notice how he flipped the words. He's using the right words, but they're in the wrong kind of order. God actually said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except one. Satan took it and said, God said you can't eat from any tree at all. But he didn't actually make that statement. He was just asking a question. And we can be misleading by that. We have to be very careful that our words are clear and our words are precise and our words are not misleading. I used to tell the boys, half a truth is a whole lie. And that's what this kind of questioning was. He was purposely misleading the question. Now notice the overstatement. There's an overstatement too. It's not only not giving enough information by understatement or leaving something out, which is what the devil was doing here, and misstating, but there's also the way you can overstate it. Notice what Eve says. What does she say? No. God said we can eat any of the, any of the fruit in the tree in the garden. But there is one, he says, we cannot eat from that fruit, or what? Or touch it, at least we die. Now, again, you know, we don't know. Eve may have been, you know, fresh out of the oven. She may not have understood everything, right? But who knows how long she'd been around. But notice what she does. And maybe, I really think, she and Adam got together and said, God said, don't eat any of that fruit. And you know what? Let's just not even go near it. Let's not touch it. That way we'll be safe. But notice what she says is not exactly the truth. What does she say? She's overstating the truth, right? God didn't say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. And this is another lie that people, I'm not really accusing Eve because she was pretty young, I'm quite sure, quote unquote. But the point of the matter is she misstates or overstates the issue by saying more than is true, or by what? She exaggerated, right? How many times have you had to go into your room and your brother, your sons are fighting and you have to, and they say, you know, so-and-so is always doing this, or you are never doing that, or you are, and there's this conflict, always, never, you know. And that's a form of not telling the truth, not because you're overstating something. Do we ever get caught up doing that? Do we ever do that with our spouses? You never do this. You always do that. It's very frequent. We're not accurate. And by, you know, sometimes we can get angry and we can say so. But I just wanted to pick out the fact, how is that when you misstate something like that and you say something that isn't true, is that technically not telling the truth? See how easy we fall into lies and we don't even realize it? How much they're a part of our lives and we don't even see them as for what they are? They are so ingrained in the way we interact with people. God says, I want you to relate in open and in honesty with one another, and yet in our interactions with the people we love the most, lying is just almost a natural part of our speech habits. Notice the obviously false statement that he makes next. What's he say? That is surely not true. God did not, you know, Satan says, you will surely not die. And that is just an outright, flat lie. And why is that a lie? Because he's contradicting what God has said. So that's a false statement. And then he slanders God, right? Notice what he says. Because God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. So not only does he lie, he then what? He slanders, saying something that's not true about God. For instance, Adam and Eve were already made in the image of God, right? They are already like God, okay? Now, there was one area in their life, though, that they weren't like God, and that was the area of knowing good and evil. But there's two ways of knowing good and evil. One is by choosing to do the good, and the other is by choosing to do the evil. Then you'll know. They hadn't had that choice yet, but now they were being given that choice, and they chose the wrong one. You can learn about good and evil by choosing the good just as much as you can learn about good and evil by choosing the bad. And they chose the bad. But he notice the innuendo. Notice the slander. He was he was insulting God, slandering God, saying, God doesn't want you to eat that because he knows if you eat it, you'll be just like him, knowing good and evil. The truth of the matter is, that's exactly what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to be even more like him. Only he wanted them to what? Choose the good. This is just an outright slander against the character of God. And we so easily attribute purpose and reason and motive to people. And then we act on that and accuse them of all sorts of things that aren't true. It's slander. Scripture is real clear. Don't be a slanderer, because that's a form of lying. You're saying something that isn't true about something. So we as Christians need to hold to the truth. We want to comport with reality. I mean, that's what truth is. Truth is basically comporting with, agreeing to the world as it truly, really is. Or, as God has said, it truly ought to be. That's what truth is, and that's how we have to live it. But it's dangerous when we mislead by innuendo, which is the number one thing he did, or by overstatement, which is what Eve happened to do, or by destroying truth or destroying somebody's character by making these false, slanderous things that Satan did. And we have to watch out, because if we look back in this last week, all of us had been in the sense of saying something and attributing something to somebody that wasn't necessarily true, or overstating something that wasn't necessarily true, or wasn't true. Or misleading somebody to make it easy on us. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't remember doing that. Or calling in, has anyone ever done this? Calling in sick when you're not supposed to call in sick if you're not really sick. Some people have that rule, right? Don't call in sick. I give you leave, take the leave, but don't call in sick. Or, well, I didn't really look over at that person's test. Or, I didn't... I'm sorry, honey, I wanted to come home, but the boss kept me late. Or, no, officer, I really wasn't speeding. Or, yes, I really did stop there. I don't want to buy that. It just costs too much money, so I'll just take it. Things like that happen. Okay? It's because people lie, because it's easier. It's spiritually, it seems easier, right? And we do it because we're spiritually and sometimes morally lazy, and we always take out what the easier truth. One more thing. I'll give you another example from the Old Testament about a great example that we can learn from. And again, I'm saying this to point out how easy it is to slip into this lying when we don't even think about it. And this is one that we don't do, but it is much, I hope. Remember when Abraham was in Genesis chapter 20, he goes around and he goes to visit a king called Abimelech, and he gets in there and he says, hey, king, I'd like you to meet my sister. And Abimelech will say, hey, she's really hot stuff, even though she's like 90 years old, but she's still looking fine. So Abimelech takes her in and puts her in her harem. And then God sends these terrible dreams to Abimelech, and God basically says, Abimelech, I'm going to kill you because you've got this guy's wife. And Abimelech wakes up and says, what in the world? He grabs Abraham and he says, you have done a great evil to us. Look what you've done. I didn't do anything. I never touched her, okay? But that was a great evil thing. How in the world did you do this? Why did you lie to me? Is basically what he says. And Abraham says this. He says, Abimelech says, you have done this thing to me that ought not to have been done. And he says, I did it because I thought, one, surely there is no fear of God in this place. So it's really your problem for not being spiritual. I was just concerned about the lack of your spiritual truth. And I thought, they're going to kill me because she's my wife. Because I know in your culture, if you find a nice-looking girl, you could kill the husband and take her. But if she's only my sister, I can just give her to you and get the dowry back. You know, you'll pay me for her because they would pay her. Okay. Oh, and by the way, she actually is my sister, at least my half-sister. She's the daughter of my father, but she's not the daughter of my mother. So she's really my half-sister. Now notice what he does, how easy it is for a lie to slip out. This is, again, example of a half-truth. She was really technically my sister, well, half-sister, so it's okay. That wife part, I just kind of left that out. We have to be very careful because it's easy to fall into half-truths. See, there are times we have to be very, very, well, we have to be very, very careful about being honest and telling the truth about things. We have to be morally upright just like God calls us to be. Do not lie. It's in Scripture all over the place. But then the question comes, is it ever right to lie? I use the example of Commander Butcher, who was the commander of the Pueblo at the time. Was it right for him to lie to save the lives of his men? Because that's basically the choice he was given, either lie or we kill your men. And there are examples where the truth is bent in Scripture and people are actually praised for it. And I'm going to give you these three examples. And here's the thing. I was thinking about putting something messy on Facebook. I was going to think about putting the statement on Facebook and I decided to take it off. But it was basically, you know, life, you know, conception is wonderful, messy, and, conception is a wonderful thing, and it's also a messy thing, right? Birth is a wonderful thing and a messy thing. Life is a wonderful thing and a messy thing. And death, ultimately, is a wonderful thing and a messy thing. I was going to say, bring a towel. I decided not to post it because I always get in trouble for posting weird things on Facebook. So I don't do that. But the point of the matter is, life is messy. Life is complicated. My point was, life is complicated, right? And this is a great example where Scripture is a real book. It's not just a book of rules. Some people think, these are just rules. You follow these rules and God will let you into heaven. That's not what it is. It's a book of real life. That's why we study it. It's not a law book. It's a life book that we study and we see how real people live. And the real world is a messy, messy place. But it's a wonderful place. And these are examples that Scripture gives of real people facing real situations, real messy situations where they had to make real choices. And we live, God expects us to tell the truth, but there are instances where telling the truth is not necessarily the best thing to do. And these are, I'm just going to give you a couple examples. Remember the midwives in Exodus chapter 1. I'll read it to you. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. I don't know how they got to see him, but somehow the Pharaoh went to the midwives and said to them, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if there is a son, you shall put him to death, but if it is a daughter, then you shall let him live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the women, the Hebrew women are not like your Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and when they give birth before the midwife can even get to them. And it came about because the midwives feared God that God established the households for them. You notice what they did? They lied. They lied to Pharaoh, right? I mean, there's no way around that they lied to Pharaoh. Why? Well, it wasn't easier. In fact, it was risky. It would have been easier for them to have killed the kid. Why did they lie? Because they considered that something to have higher value than them telling the truth. What was it? Those kids being alive. Notice here's the second one, Rahab. And by the way, the midwives were honored by this. The midwives had faith. It says they feared God. They took this action. And it was the action that God saw them taking. Now, sometimes, the truth is, sometimes we don't have good choices. Sometimes all we have is less bad choices, right? And this is an example of that. Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 says this. Well, I won't read it, but Joshua chapter 2. Remember Rahab, the two spies? They're in Jericho. The people are aware of what's going on. Somehow the people were alerted that these two guys walking around were spies. And they went to Rahab's house, and she hid them up on the roof. And when the guys came to find them, what did she say to the guys who were searching for the two spies? You know, they were here, but they left. I saw them go out the door. I think they were heading up into the hills. If you hurry, you might catch them. And God honors her for her faith. In fact, James commends her. The book of James chapter 2, verse 25, commends her for her faith. Okay, but remember, the whole point of the book of James is faith is what? Seen in your works. And Hebrews says the same thing. She was a woman of faith, but the faith demonstrated by works. And here, the works were, part of it was saving the men through telling a lie. Okay? There are several examples of this. There's more than one example of somebody telling the truth. There's examples of, during conflicts, of people like using deceptive tactics. Remember, Joshua used deceptive tactics when he attacked Ai. They attacked Ai the first time, and they got their basically heads handed to him on a plate. They failed. So they attacked it again. They rushed in. They kind of fought, and then they ran away. And the people in Ai said, hey, they were beating them again, those poor slobs. They don't know how to fight. So the people in Ai, what'd they do? They rushed out, and they chased them, and they got way back. They didn't realize that a lot of the Israelite army was hiding kind of down in some ditches. So after they ran by, the army filled in behind them, you know, trapped them basically, and just slaughtered them. But that was a deceptive practice, you know. It's not really fair, because that wasn't really telling the truth by doing that, okay? What about David when he goes to the Philistines and he starts acting insane? He was doing this because he needed a place to hide away from Saul. Okay, they were ready. Hey, wait a minute. We think we know you. You know, because he came, he was trying to get away from Saul. He runs into this town, and the king of the town says, you look familiar. And I think there's a song about you. How does that go? Oh, yeah. Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and the folks he was killing was us. And all of a sudden, David starts, spitting on his beard and acting like he's insane. They said, well, he's nuts. We better leave him alone. Okay? He wasn't really nuts. That was what? Deception. Okay? Gideon. Did you ever think of the thing that Gideon did was deceptive? What did he do that was deceptive? He had two things. What were they? A pitcher and a torch. And he came to the army at night. And what did he do? The pitcher was pulled out the torch and flared up, smashed the pitcher, made a big noise. What did the people, the army of the Syrians, think? Man, we're being attacked by a huge army. And they ran off because they thought they were being assaulted not by 300 men, but by 300,000 or something. And they all ran away. An example of deception. Jonathan lied to his father to protect David. Jonathan, you know, we have this table all laid out, and all my advisors are supposed to be here. David's one of them, but, you know, he hasn't been showing up lately. Well, maybe it's because of the fact you're trying to kill him, Dad. But, no, Jonathan doesn't say that. Jonathan says, well, it gives an excuse of why he couldn't be there. But he was off hiding from him. These are just examples. But you'll notice there's always a thread that goes through them. The first is it's always an extreme social situation, an extreme time of conflict that's going on, where truth-telling is not necessarily the right thing to do. In times of conflict, you're doing the right thing, protecting somebody, hiding somebody, protecting them from others. Basically, the way I'm working this out is, in times of conflict, in times of stress, there are times when you do the right thing to protect others, not just to protect your own honor or your own selfishness, as in those above examples, to do the right thing, and that isn't necessarily a lie. Okay? Those are very important things. So the options are, you can always tell the truth and be blunt, and you can be vague and ambiguous. You can not answer anything at all. Or in certain situations, you can say things that aren't true. Now, we use the example of, if you were hiding Jews back in World War II, would you, you know, what would you do? Would you hide a Jew? Some people say, well, I wouldn't do that because it would put me in a bad situation. So I wouldn't even hide the Jews. Others, and I talked to a pastor once, and he said, well, I would hide them. And I said, well, if they came to the door and knocked, what would you say? And he said, well, I wouldn't lie. And they said, are they hiding in the back door? You would say, yeah, they're in the back room. I would say, you wouldn't lie to protect them, even knowing that they would shoot them right there or haul them off. And he said, yeah. Now, in my opinion, because again, the point is, I do not lie. But remember, the midwives could have said the same thing. They could have said, I'm not gonna do this. I'm not gonna get caught in a lie. So I'm not gonna, you know, hide the kids. Or the midwives could say, we did this because what you said was insane. But they lied to protect life. And I was thinking of that pastor. I said, well, I wouldn't want you protecting me. And the point here is your personal holiness. And this is the whole point. This is the point of the Ten Commandments. Your holiness is based on two things. Your personal relationship with God and your personal relationship with what? With others. Your holiness isn't based on how good you keep the rules of God, except how good you keep the rules of God in relating to others. It's not your personal holiness that takes priority. It's your personal being good or being best. It's your personal being best, being good in relationship to what's best for others. That's what the Ten Commandments are really trying to teach us. Not just all about my personal holiness, so I'm never going to lie about anything. Hey, I heard there might be a surprise birthday party for me tomorrow. Is that true? Yes, it is true, because I will not lie. Okay, now, the question is, you could say, I can't tell you that. Okay, that's an option. Or you could lie. I told my kids, they probably don't remember this, but I told them a long time ago, if there are situations like that, I'm going to lie to you because I'm not going to ruin all your mom's hard work, okay? And I'm not going to say, I can't tell you. But I just said, there are situations, and this is why I said earlier, life is messy. We tell our kids, do not lie, right? And that is the right way to raise a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old. When they start getting older, they have to realize it's more complex than just that. We have to be equipped, and we have to equip them to be willing to make those kinds of things. But we never do it just because it makes our life easier. We never do it just because it protects us or our character. Okay? We do it to protect others. That's what the whole point of this is about. It's not justifiable to lie. It's not justifiable to call in sick. It's not justifiable to tell you a boss that the boss kept you late. Okay? You have to admit that why you do it is for a better reason, the reason to help somebody else. And here's one more point. I don't want to drag this out. This is the point. And you're caught in that situation where, okay, do I lie to save this person? That's a situation in Rahab. That was a situation for the midwives. That was a situation for this commander. That was a situation in Nazi Germany. Would I lie to protect my own personal holiness, or would I do it to protect the welfare of others? Ten Commandments tells us your personal holiness is defined what? By how you treat and protect and do the best for others. So that's the priority there. And then the question is, okay, is it I choose to lie and protect them? Am I doing the less of two evils, or am I doing the greater good? I think, who was I talking to? One of my kids about this. I can't remember which one. But the point of the matter is, there's a difference. One is still calling it evil. And the other is calling it a good. Okay? Because if it is an evil, if you're doing the lesser of two evils, well, then maybe you should just confess it. And I think most people who think about it would say, well, if it is wrong, I'll just confess it because it's a sin and I'll confess it. Okay? That's the idea, seeing it as a lesser of two evils. And I would see it personally as the greater of two goods. You're achieving the greater of two goods by lying and saving this person's life. And in that situation, you're doing a good. You're not doing an evil. And you don't confess as a sin a good. But if you're going to do the other one and say, okay, I think it is a sin, so I'm just going to confess it. Either way, you're trying to do what honors God, and that's the right thing. So that's where we are. It's very important that we as Christians live in the light and follow the light and do what's right. I'm just going to close by finishing with this psalm, Psalm 15. The Lord, O Lord, who may abide in your tent and who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. All of those have to do with doing what's best for your friend, doing the truth. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fears the Lord. Here's the next part, which I won't get into, but it's extremely important. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. When you're caught into a situation where you could lie, in fact, it may be easier to lie, it may make you look better to lie, he does what? He swears to his own hurt and does not change just to protect his own reputation or to make it easier or to make him feel good. He does not put his, or he does put his money, does not put his money out at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. It's like Bob was saying earlier, we have a God of grace and mercy, and he wants us to live in grace and mercy with others. He wants us to live with integrity, which is what that psalm is all about, living with integrity towards one another, walking with our God with integrity and honesty, walking with in a way that shows how we should live in truth. And walking in truth, walking in the Ten Commandments, means we put and value what's best for that other person first. Do we lie? The blanket statement is no, Christians don't lie. But we have to understand we can sometimes rarely put in situations where there is a conflict situation, somebody's better good is put at risk, and we are put in a situation where we may have to overcome that particular law. What do we teach our kids? Do not lie. As we get older, we say these are the few rare situations where it's permissible. Okay? Because God, that's why this is a book of life. This is how we really have to live. We are children of the light. And the wonderful thing of being a child of God, a child of truth, and being made in his image and being asked to be like him or challenged and commanded to be like Christ is that we follow the Ten Commandments not to be saved, but because we are saved and we want to honor our Savior and God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would be men and women who would be committed to telling the truth, looking at our lives, and it's so easy to just let lies slip into the way we deal with one another because it's easier. And Lord, that's just not right. Give us the wisdom to know how to handle each situation, to do it with integrity and truth, because that's what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want you so holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you. holy, 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 I want to see you. want you so holy, holy. I want to see you. To see you. Holy, 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 I want to see.
Holy, holy, holy,
I want to see you.
to see you.
Holy, 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 I want to see you.